1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 through 13 and Titus chapter 1 verse 5 through 9. This is reading of God's word. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as a deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. If you go back a little bit, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. Oh, Father, we pray that you would work in the person who is preaching and also in your people who are hearing of your word. And by your grace, that our faith will grow as we hear your word and know Jesus Christ more and more. Oh, Father, let us be like him. Imitate him in everything that we do so that as an individual and as a church, let us witness Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We take a break again from our journey through the book of Matthew. Because come January, we'll have an election for the office of deacon. And I thought that it would be helpful for all of us to look at the biblical principle concerning nominating, electing, and ordinating and installing the officers in the church. Today we will look at the general principles, and next time we will look at these verses that we have read this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, to see the qualifications of the officers in the church. Nominating and electing and ordinating and installing the officers in the church is commanded by God through His Word. And we must do them according to God's Word. There are three offices in the church: pastor, elder, and deacon. Some say there are only two offices in the church. To these people, the office of pastor and the office of elder are the same office. But even they distinguish between these two offices when they are actually exercised in the churches. For example, even people who believe in two offices, they do not require elders to go to seminary, but they will require pastors to go to seminary. And so on and on. I could name those things, but that is not what I'm trying to deal with today. Today, like I said, let us look at the general biblical principles concerning the offices of the church, especially the office of deacon, because that is what we're going to be involved in. First, let us never forget that Jesus Christ, our Lord Himself, is the true pastor, the true elder, and the true deacon. And in terms of general offices, all of God's people are pastors and elders and deacons. All of God's people represent Jesus Christ. However, God also gave special offices to the church to represent Jesus Christ our Lord and witness His ministry in His church. He invites these officers to participate in His work in His church. And of course, all of God's people are also invited to participate through their general offices. But we are interested in the special offices today. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, we are a fragrance of Christ, and God manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. And according to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3, we are a letter of Christ. Thus, the church shows, reflects, witnesses, and reveals Jesus Christ. And we also show and reflect, witness, and reveal the reality of heaven, the reality of the kingdom of God that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. The offices of the church have the same purpose. There is only one king in the church, and He is our Lord Jesus Christ. Only He has all the authority, and He receives all the glory. All of us, including all of the officers in the church, are His servants. Jesus Himself is reigning over His church, and He shows compassion to His church. He leads, He teaches, He loves His church. He, through His Word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, rules His own church. The officers of the church must witness that reality. through their work in the church. Thus, they must do everything according to God's word. Otherwise, they, through their work, deny the reality of Jesus Christ ruling over his church. With trembling and fear, they must examine themselves to see if they are doing things according to their sinful desires and according to the methods of this fallen world. They must always diligently read, study, meditate, and hear God's word and do their best to obey and follow what the word says. They are the instruments of God. God uses them in his word, in his work, in his church. And remember, God does not need any of us. That is not why he invites these officers to participate in his work. He does not need any of us. And that is the reason why we're so thankful that God calls us to participate in his work, in his church. In the church, only Jesus Christ is the King. And for the rest of us, there is no one higher or lower in the church. Even in the offices of the church. The issue is not about someone is higher than others or lower than others. Our God, the triune God, is the model for the offices. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is no ranking among these three persons in the Trinity. All are of the same substance and they are equal. These three persons are equal in power and glory. But in the redemptive history, all three persons took different functions. God the Father, he plans things. God the Son, he comes and fulfills the Father's plans. And God the Holy Spirit applies the accomplishments of Jesus Christ to the church. And just because three persons of the Godhead have different functions, we do not say that the one is higher than the other. Even when we see Jesus Christ obeying the Father, and you never see Father obeying Jesus Christ, even when we see that, we do not say that the Son is lower than the Father. They voluntarily took different roles, different functions. Pastors, elders, and deacons, and the rest of the congregation, they all have different functions. No one is higher than the other or lower than the others. Let us never forget that it is not about that. Our God is God of order and has put an order into his church, and we must obey that order. In that sense, we must obey the officers in the church. When they exercise their offices according to God's word, then to obey them is to obey Jesus Christ, our Lord. You obey them to obey Christ. You obey them only when they do things according to the word. Let us look at the procedures of nominating, electing, and ordaining and installing a deacon. And we will look at the procedures concerning the office of elder when we have election for the office of elder later. Well, first comes the nomination. Any communicant member of our church, we have divided our members into two groups, communicant members and non-communicant members. If you are baptized as an infant, even that infant is a member of our church, but he is non-communicant member until he professes his faith with his own mouth. So any communicant member of our church is able to nominate a man, a male member, to the office. And we will see briefly next time why only men are allowed to be nominated to these offices. Not only any communicant member of our church is able to nominate, but the session, and in our case, the steering committee, they are also able to nominate. And the person has to be a member, communicant member of this church for at least 1 year to be nominated. Or maybe to be elected. Let me check that. And when the person is nominated, that person accepts the nomination, then that person is ordered to go through a training for that office. In our church, this training lasts about 2 years, but it's all different from all the, you know, churches. They have different training program, and it depends on the knowledge that person has already about the Bible. After training, the session examines him in theology and in life. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10, these men must first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. If he passes the exam and the session certifies him to stand the election, then the congregation during a congregational meeting vote to elect him to that office. Acts chapter 6 verse 3, therefore brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And if he is elected to the office, then the session decides on the date to ordain him and to install him into his office. Then he serves God and his people as an officer of the church. Now, since Christ and Heaven OPC, we are not a particularized church, there might be added procedures like straw vote that I have already told you about. We're doing that straw vote just because we are not particularized, and the session at Theophilus wants to know how our congregation feels about that candidate. What kind of people are we to ordain and install into the offices of the church? Well, we will see this next time in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But we must ordain and install men who meet the qualifications that the Bible gives. And we must not make our own qualifications for these offices. For example, the Bible never says that officers of the church must be rich. There are people who think that if you want to be an elder, you must be rich. The Bible does not say that. The Bible never says that one must be successful in this society or has a high position in the world to be an officer of the church. The standards of this world and the standards of the church are not the same. Just because one is highly regarded in this world does not mean he is to be highly regarded in the church of God. Many times it's the opposite of that. Luke chapter 6, verse 26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." We must see them with the eyes of God, with the heavenly perspective. And the one who is nominated, he must not accept the nomination under compulsion or unwillingly. These offices are not given by men to the other men. God himself is calling. He calls his officers through his church. Only the ones that God has called must assume these offices. And there are two ways of his calling. We call them inner calling and outer calling. And you could call it something else also. Inner calling. There are two. The Holy Spirit gives you desire and gives you the conviction that you are called to these offices. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. "If any man aspires to the office of overseer," meaning elder, "it is a fine work he desires to do." God gives that desire and that conviction that God is calling. And you must be called to be an officer of the church. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 32 says, "Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehood and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord." These false prophets come and just assume the office of prophet, and they work as prophet, but God said, "I never called them. I never sent them. I never commanded them." Romans chapter 10 verse 15a says, "How will they preach unless they are sent?" Who sends? God sent. If you're not sent, then you should not do it. God sends. He calls. No one assumes these offices on their own. You don't just get up one day and say, "From now on, I'm a pastor." That inner calling must be confirmed with the outer calling. The inner calling must be confirmed by the church. Even if you feel you are called, but the church does not confirm, then you are not called. Well, there are cases when church makes a mistake, and if you feel that church has erred, then you must seek other churches, but you must have the church's confirmation. That inner calling has to be confirmed by the outer calling, confirmed by the church. It's the same rule for everything that we do in the church. Even you being a member of this church is the same principle. You don't just get up one day and say, I'm a Christian. And just because you say, I'm a Christian, now you're a Christian. No, that inner calling has to be confirmed by the church. Church has to interview you and hear your confession, and church has to confirm that your confession is biblical. Then you could have assurance that you are a Christian. But you just don't do it on your own. That is not God's way. You don't have the authority as an individual to make that kind of decision. That's why you have come to OPC and you have professed your confession and church has confirmed it. Otherwise, everybody is on their own. You know, this person says, I'm a Christian. That person says, I'm a Christian. And this person says, I believe this. And that person says, I believe that. Whatever they say, then it's truth. That is not the way that God has intended. Same principle applies to these offices. Your inner calling has to be confirmed by the outer calling. Or sometimes it's the other way around. The outer calling comes first. And the inner calling confirms it. But that inner calling has to be confirmed by the outer calling eventually. But sometimes outer calling comes first. I saw those cases before. God himself calls, and remember, he does this through the church. The authority that is given to these offices is given by God himself. And we are not to ordain and install men to these offices just because of the need. You know, sometimes they say, we need elders. We need deacons. Let's ordain some men to these offices. If there are no one who is called, then we must not ordain and install anyone to these offices just because we need them. It's all about whether God is calling. And men who are elected or nominated are not competing with one another. You know, some churches, they elect, you know, five deacon, what should I call them? Deacon potentials. Then they say, we're only going to elect three out of those five. No. If all five are called, then all five should be ordained and installed. And if none of them are called, then none of them should be ordained and installed. It's not about whether we need them. Of course, you know, that plays a role, but it's not ultimately what decides. And when once you are ordained and installed to an office, you hold that office until death. If you are called as a deacon, then you are a deacon for life. The office of deacon is not a stepping stone to the office of elder. You're called as a deacon, then you're a deacon for life. Don't think, okay, I'm going to be a deacon for about 5 years, then after that, I'm going to be an elder. Bible does not teach like that. It's not about ranking. It's not about higher position and lower position. It's about how God is calling you. If He calls you as a deacon, then you are a deacon for life. Of course, there are times when God changes His calling. But that's exception, not the rule. So once, sometimes you are called as deacon, but you know, later on, 10 years from now, God is calling you as an elder. That happens. Or the other way around is also possible. But don't ever think an office is a stepping stone to go to higher office. There is no higher office. In OPC, we choose elders or deacons for either lifetime service or limited terms of service for 3 years. Theophilus has decided to call these people for the lifetime of service. And when we, Christ in heaven, when we particularize, we need to vote on that. Whether we are calling those people to a lifetime service or a limited time of service, which is 3 years. If they are called, if they are elected into a limited time of service, 3 years, then every 3 years he has to be re-elected to serve as an active deacon or active elder. But doesn't mean that his office is no longer, that he doesn't hold that office. Even if you're not active, you're still deacon and you're still elder. But you're not active. Which, I don't know. Maybe this is not time for personal opinion, but nobody's going to tell me that I'm only called as a pastor for 3 years. I will preach until I die. Maybe not as a, you know, pastor in full capacity, but I'm called as a pastor for life. Well, let's not get into that because there's a lot of arguments there. Maybe one day I'll preach on it, maybe. What is then the work of a deacon? Well, let us first go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave it to the church, some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. It's talking about offices, right? As a gift, spiritual gifts. But those offices are for what? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. And I don't like that translation that I have, the equipping of the saints for the work of service. I rather have the equipping of the saints, period. I mean, not period, the comma. And the work of service, comma, to the building up of the body of Christ. See, this translation, NASB, they use this verse for the service of laity. See, it says equipping of the saints for the work of service. So the, you know, people who do not have offices, they actually function as officers in the church because of this verse, or how they translate this verse. We'll talk about this when we get there during Friday. We're going through Ephesians Friday still. But all the offices is for the equipping of the saints and for the work of service and for the building up of the body of Christ. So let us remember that first. It is about building up of the body of Christ. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The word deacon comes from this word that has been translated in this verse as serve. So it is Jesus who came to be a deacon. He is the true deacon. And deacon's job is to witness Jesus Christ, witness Jesus' compassion, witness Jesus' mercy, witness Jesus' serving his people. That is the job of a deacon. It's to witness how Jesus himself is deacon. So you witness Jesus' compassion, Jesus' mercy, and Jesus' love. Acts chapter 6. Don't have much time here. Acts chapter 6. Let me read from verse 1. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but who will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and the other 6 men." This is the beginning of deacon. But we have to admit that deacons in Book of Acts are a little bit different from deacons of today. Just like the apostles are different from pastors today. But we are able to learn the principle. Why God have deacons? So that pastors can devote themselves in prayer and in the ministry of the word. That is why. So remember, as you elect someone into this office, remember whether he has the qualification that the Bible requires and that he understands what his job is as a deacon. Romans 12, verse 8. I'm going to just read selection there. He who gives, that's deacon's job, liberality. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Elect someone who will do this with cheerfulness, with generosity. And as deacons do these works, he must do in obedience of the word first, but also in obedience to the guidance of the session, guidance of the elders. But brothers and sisters, let me end today with this, that even though you do not hold offices, that does not mean that you are not participants of the ministry of Jesus Christ. I told you, in terms of general offices, you are his pastors and his elders and his deacons. You must actively participate in the ministry of this church. Let me just read to you one verse and we'll call it. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Yes, as we serve our brothers and sisters, we are serving our Lord Jesus Christ. You are called to represent Jesus Christ, witness Him. And these people who hold these offices in the church, their purpose is the same. We are in this work together. It's never about certain person. It's always about Jesus Christ. No matter who does what, no matter what you do, it's all about Jesus Christ. Let us never forget that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you call us to represent you to this world, that we are the ambassadors of your kingdom, that we are to witness Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your love toward your church. We see your love even in the offices of your church, that you call certain men, you equip them with abilities and the heart of Jesus Christ to represent Christ to us, to witness Christ to us. Oh Father, we pray that you will pour out your blessings upon officers of your church, that they would understand for what task they are called. They will understand the purpose and meaning of the offices they hold. Bless them so that they may witness Christ. And Father, be with all your people and give them the understanding that we are to do this together as one body of Christ. We are to do this for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we are to witness Christ. Let us witness Christ until that day we see Him face to face. Bless us. Bless your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.